Now, if you have your Bibles with you, we're turning to the Acts of the Apostles for our scripture reading. And to the chapter 27, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. And we're going to commence our reading at the verse numbered 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. Reading from verse 1, let's give our attention to the Word of God. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. The next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after much abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing, lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under colour, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." And may the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his word to our hearts once again this morning. With the word of God open before us, we're going to seek the Lord once again in prayer. Ask for his help in the preaching and the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for this precious Bible that we hold in our hands. We thank thee forever giving it to men, a love letter from heaven, the great account of redemption, that we might learn, even through its pages, the hope that is to be found in Jesus Christ, thy Son. And may we know the presence and power of God today as we read, meditate, and preach upon this particular portion of thy truth. We ask that thou would enlighten us and instruct us. Thy Holy Spirit would teach the things of God to our souls, that we in turn might become followers of the Lamb. Oh, we pray that there will be that gracious sense of thy presence with us now, that thou would be pleased to speak to us through the Scriptures. Lead thy children after the Lord Jesus Christ in simplicity of faith and in humbleness of walk. Those that are yet unconverted, Lord, be pleased to save them, we pray. For we do ask these things in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. We want to consider from this wonderful chapter of God's Word several lessons that are given to us in this great account of a shipwreck in Acts 27. It's a wonderful story. It's so graphic in its telling that when you open this particular chapter of the Bible, you can almost feel the spray of the sea upon your face. Because what we have is an eyewitness account of a great shipwreck. If you use your imagination even just a little, you can almost taste the salt upon your lips. You can feel the swell and the rise of the ship as it bobs about upon the ocean. You can hear the wind as it moans across the sky. You can hear the groans of thunder. You can see the fingers of lightning. We're in the middle of a shipwreck. And with each flash of lightning, you can see the stark terror on the faces of those sailors as they say to themselves, tonight we die at sea. But you know, the Lord was pleased to deliver them, to save them from what seemed an inevitable shipwreck, saving them from a watery grave. And there are lessons for us within Acts 27. Maybe you wonder why devote an entire chapter of the Bible to the story of a shipwreck. Yes, it's an historical account from the life of the Apostle Paul, but I believe the Spirit of God has recorded the storm for us as an illustration to teach us of the storms of life, of the danger of shipwreck, of the possibility of delivery. It's often been used as an illustration to speak of our life as being a voyage. And the circumstances of life can be like the weather that blows upon us and the wind and waves that carry the ship across the ocean. Some days there will be smooth sailing,
Other times we will encounter storms. This was happening here in Acts 27. Sometimes we'll get caught up in storms that are of none of our own making. That's how it was for the Apostle Paul. He's a prisoner. He's put upon the ship. The intent is to bring him to Rome to stand before Caesar. But he's there under duress. He's traveling from Caesarea to Rome in order to be judged and one day put to death. Verses 9 through to 11 tells us that he himself did not want to sail. In fact, he gave advice that they shouldn't sail. But he's forced upon the boat, and the boat sets sail, even in spite of what Paul has said. Here's a man who's caught up in a storm that's of none of his own making. The storm that pounds upon the little boat seems destined to bring them all to disaster. It's no wonder Paul didn't want to set sail. But there are others on the boat that set sail deliberately. And you'll find at times that there will be storms in your life that are beyond your control and none of your fault. But there will be other occasions that you will find yourself in the midst of a storm because you're sailing contrary to the will of God. Just like these sailors. Just like the centurion. We want to look this morning at some of the decisions that were made that caused these sailors and the soldiers and the centurion and eventually the Apostle Paul to be caught up in a great storm. And as we look at the decisions that were made, I want you to see five ways to sink your ship. If you look at verse 9, we see the first of their foolish choices when it comes to setting sail. Verse 9 tells us, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past," they're going to sail firstly because they are compulsive. They've already made their way part way, but now the times and the seasons are against them. The opportune sailing weather has now passed. They're now entering into a period of time when storms were not only likely, they were to be expected. But they haven't finished their journey. They've gotten to a place where they don't want to stay any longer. And that's what verse 9 tells us. "Now when much time was spent." Now what's happening is they're trying to decide, should we set sail on the last leg of our journey or not? And what they say to themselves is, "We have been here long enough. Much time has been spent. We have been here too long already. It's time to change. It's time to do something. It's time to move out." Doesn't matter that it's the wrong choice, or the wrong time, or the wrong season. Let's just do something because we're bored of what's happening here. And they act out of just mere compulsion. Without giving due thought or consideration to their times, to their seasons, to the sailing conditions. These things don't concern them. The only thing that concerns them is we've been here too long already. There's a lot of people make their decisions just in the same way. They quit school because they're bored of it. They've been here too long. Time for a change. Or they'll change their job without praying about it. Or they'll move house. Or they'll jump into a decision without giving a thought. They'll leave one church and join another. And they do it out of compulsion. They're just doing something without either the peace or the will of God being made known to them. They're just bored. Much time has been spent. And out of compulsion, they're going to get into a ship and set sail. Well, my friend, we need to stay where God puts us until He tells us it's time to move out. Hard to wait upon the Lord. You don't need to tell me that. I've experienced that firsthand. I can say with hand and heart that when the decision and choice was made, that we believe the Lord was leading us to go to Kingston, Tasmania, to preach the word, even if it's only for a season, that when that decision was made, we were ready to go then. If someone had come to us the next day and said, there's the tickets, we would have been on the plane. But we have to wait. Wait upon the Lord's time. And one thing we know for certain is that when we wait upon the Lord, we are not wasting time. The Spirit of God leads us. He doesn't drive us. He doesn't compel us. He leads us. He goes before us and He opens the way. And as the door opens, He asks us to step through it. But we wait upon the Lord. And when it comes to the decisions of life, we're not to act compulsively. We're not just to make a change just because we feel like a change. We wait upon the Lord. We soak all of our decisions in prayer. We bring them before the Lord. We agonize over them and we seek the Lord and His guidance for our lives and our choices. It used to be an old expression that was maybe more commonplace generation ago than today, but we used to say, marry in haste and repent at leisure. In other words, if you make a choice too quickly, you're stuck with it. Best to think about it beforehand. These men, out of compulsion, said, much time has been spent. We've been here long enough. When you look down into verses 10 and 11, you'll find the next stage. Not just compulsion, but consultation. Now, Paul has admonished them in verse 9 not to set sail. He said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. There's a debate going on. The Roman centurion who's in charge of the prisoners has heard the Apostle Paul warning them not to go, that there'll be much damage both to the lading of the ship and also to those on board. Paul is giving his advice, don't set sail. On the other hand, we're told there's the master and the owner of the ship. And he's giving advice to the centurion, let's go, full steam ahead. He has given his advice. And there the centurion is stuck between the two. Two contrary opinions. And he's thinking to himself, am I going to listen to this preacher? Am I going to listen to this man of God and this so-called revelation from God? Or will I listen to the shipping expert? Will I listen to the captain of the ship or to the preacher for souls? And there the captain's telling them, you know, I have great confidence in my ship. This ship has sailed through many a storm. And these sailors that are with me, these are men of the sea. They have spent long years upon these waters. We know them like the back of our hand. And I have every confidence in my ship and in these sailors. I can take you where you want to go. And so in consultation with the expert, the centurion makes a decision that's contrary to the word of God. Now there's nothing wrong with experts. We thank God for experts. Those that are knowledgeable in their business. When we go to a doctor, we want someone who knows what they're talking about. Should you find yourself in a hospital ward facing surgery, you want an expert. And we thank God for experts. But, if an expert tells you something that's contrary to the word of God, it doesn't matter how many doctorates they might have after their name, or how many letters they might have after their name. If they're telling you something that's contrary to the revealed word of God, then you are obliged as a believer to reject the advice of the expert and to hold to the Word of God. You see, there are all kinds of experts today that will tell you that, oh, billions of years ago, this planet of ours just came into being after a huge explosion out of the midst of nothing. And through the course of millions of years, life as we know it today came into being. First you were a tadpole, beginning to begin. You weren't a tadpole, or a frog, or a fish, or a lizard, or a monkey, or any such thing. Though experts might tell you that. When expert advice goes against the Word of God, you set the expert advice aside and you say, I'm going with God. I believe what God has said. I'm going to do things God's way. And should you find yourself in the midst of a consultation or a debate, and a decision has to be made, well, you go God's way. Because as you'll find in this passage, to listen to the expert and to reject what God has said is going to leave you in the midst of disaster. So they were compulsive. And they took consultation. Verse 12, however, gives us the real reason why they wanted to set seal. The haven was not commodious to winter in. They were looking for a comfortable way. That was the real reason behind them wanting to set sail. The place that they were staying, the place that they've been for such a long time, that too much time has been spent here already, let's move somewhere else. The real reason is, this wasn't a good place to winter in. It wasn't commodious. It wasn't comfortable. It didn't maybe have the nightlife that they would have needed to get through those long winter months. And they're thinking to themselves, we'll do what's best for us. We'll take the easy way. You know, there's a great harbour just a little further on. If we could get to there, we could winter there to the very best. We could have everything we needed. This place here is not commodious. You know, the devil will always present an easier way. By and large, the easy way is always the wrong way. You see, as Christians, we're called upon to endure hardness as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil will say, you know, there's an easier way. You ask the boy and girl in school about the easier way when it comes to the test that they have to sit. The hard way is to sit down and to learn everything and commit it to memory and then be able to put it down on paper when the test comes. That's the hard way. The easy way. The easy way is to write the answers on the back of your hand. It's easy. It's not right. And there's no long-term benefit to the child. They're only really deceiving themselves. But the devil always has an easier way. You find yourself short of money someday. Well, you can go and ask the boss if there's any extra hours going. Or you can look for a second job in order to be able to make ends meet. But the devil says, there's an easier way. Go to the filling station. Lucky dip for Friday night. A couple of lottery cards. Into the bookies. There's a horse that's definitely going to win. Put your money on that. That's easy. You don't have to do anything. But it's the way to shipwreck. It's the way to shipwreck. The commodious way. The comfortable way. You know, we could have all of our churches and our denomination filled if we forsook the preaching of the Word of God and the pronouncing of judgment upon sin. After all, who wants to hear that today? If we could only make our services more comfortable. Places that the world will want to come in and hear. Boy, if we could only have dancing in the aisles and a live band in the corner and a message, well, that doesn't offend anyone. Make it easy. But it's the way of shipwreck. They were looking at a place that was more commodious, more inviting. The broad way that accepts everyone and everything. When the Lord Jesus presents to us the narrow way, the difficult way, the hard way. And so they put it to a vote. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, listen to what it says in verse 12, the more part advised to depart. The more part. The centurion has already consulted with the shipmaster and has decided to go with him rather than the soul master. And it seems there's a debate ongoing on board, and finally the centurion turns to the group and says, we'll put it to the vote. How many people think we ought to set sail? And the more part advised to depart. The majority said, let's go. Let me give you a little bit of advice. Don't make your decisions by the majority vote. The majority is almost always wrong. Remember, it's the broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. It's the narrow road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The majority is almost always wrong. The majority of those in Dromore do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The majority, if they're put to the question, have wrong ideas of how they can be right with God. Even within church settings, dare I say it, the majority don't attend the prayer meeting. The majority aren't amongst the soul winners of the congregation. Of course, it's possible sometimes that the majority can be right. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. But we best not make our decisions because most other people are doing it. We call it peer pressure when we apply it to children and to teenagers. Don't go with the crowd. Don't follow the crowd. Don't give in to peer pressure just because everyone else is doing it. But you know, as adults, we are just every bit as guilty. We don't want to be thought of as being at odds with everybody or out of step with everybody. We don't want to be seen as different. We want everyone to think of us just the same as everybody else. And we go with the crowd. We'll go with the flow. We'll not protest too much. We'll follow the will of the majority. Don't settle for the majority opinion and fail to consult the mind and will of God. Be prepared to stand apart. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be separated, set apart from the world and set apart for God. We are to be different. We are distinct. We are a peculiar people. We belong to the Lord. We know Him. We claim Him as Savior. We are His. We are different. The majority, they don't know the Lord. They don't care about the Lord. They don't respect the Lord. They don't read His Word. They don't follow His will. Why would we want to follow them? The more part advised to depart. Then verse 13 gives us the fifth way. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. You know, you can rely upon circumstances. They've almost made up their mind to set sail. The majority have come to the decision that this isn't a commodious place to winter. We're going to take the advice of the master of the ships. We're going to set sail. Then comes along the deciding factor. The south wind blew softly. Why is that important? Because they were convinced that this was perfect sailing weather. That if any further advice or consideration was needed, the south wind began to blow, and someone said, what a wonderful time to set sail. The circumstances are just right. Perfect sailing weather, the south wind blowing softly, why we'll be at our new harbour in record time. You know, sometimes we can be fooled by our circumstances. They have a way of deceiving us into thinking that all is right when really all is wrong. Even Christians, they'll say, the soft wind was blowing. What they're really trying to say is, I knew it was God's will because just the way things worked out. It had to be God's will because this opportunity presented itself to me at just the right time. God obviously must have opened this door for me because it was what I was looking for. The circumstances were what I wanted. But they never checked with God. They never read His Word. They never got before Him in prayer. Circumstances dictated their decision. It seemed to be right. The south wind was blowing softly. And so they set sail. Unfortunately, verse 14 tells us the aftermath of this soft blowing south wind. It says, not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. You know you've got a strong wind today when they give it a name. And that south wind turned into a horrible, howling cyclone. And instead of carrying them to their destination, they're going to find themselves brought into the very verge of destruction. My friend, if you're not saved this morning, I want you to see where these decisions in your life will take you to. Those that were setting sail with the Apostle Paul find themselves in the midst of a storm beyond their control. And look what it says in verse 20. Neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. No small tempest lay on us. And all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Here's a people without hope. All hope was taken away. The sky overhead was dark. That neither sun nor stars in many days appearing to them. Why is that important? Because they don't have radar or radio. They have no other means to plot their course except by the sun in the daytime and the stars by night. And now even these have been extinguished. And this terrible tempest has blown them off course, brought them into a night that is so dark that they have lost all hope of finding where they are, where they are going. And all hope is lost. Well, life's easy when the south wind is blowing softly. And you can chart your course by the sun and the moon and the stars. Right now it might seem that you're doing fine. But what are you going to do when the storm hits? What are you going to do when the sun is darkened? There are no stars in your sky to plot your course. And all hope that you should be saved is taken away. What will you do when the storm hits? Look what happens to the men in the ship. It says in verse 15 that when the ship was caught in the wind, caught in the storm, and we could not bear up into the wind, they couldn't get it under control, we let her drive. What happens to the unsaved when the stars disappear from their sky and the wind takes control of their vessel that they are no longer in control? They let her drive. Turning the rudder didn't change the direction of the ship. Setting the sail didn't change anything either. And all their hopes, all their dreams, all their aspirations of getting to the next harbor, they're disappearing. And they're realizing to their dismay, we are not in control. You know, the devil tells you, you are the captain of your own ship. You control your own destiny. You can have things the way you want it. You decide. But when the storm comes, and you realize you are not in control. You know, let's face it, without God, we're going to get blown off course. We're going to be blown towards those jagged rocks. We're going to end in shipwreck and disaster when the storm hits. And all of your dreams and plans begin to dissolve before you. All of the ideals of youth begin to disappear. And all you can do when the storm hits is say with these sailors, let her drive, wander out of control, blown about by every storm and every wind, and we are not in control. In verse 16, it tells us that running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. What you find is that transgression is hard work. Not only do the unsaved wander without direction when the storm hits, they have to double their efforts. These sailors are working hard. They're pulling on the boat. They're pushing on the beams. They're bailing out the water. They're working and striving and straining just to keep things together. You know, some people think it's hard to be a Christian. I think it's hard not to be one. The Bible tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. People take more pains in going to hell than the Christian does in going to heaven. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. Sin, when it takes control of a life, will cause people to strive and to strain. They're sailing contrary to God. And oh, how wasteful. Oh, how wasteful. Verse 18 tells us, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. People without God waste their lives. They tossed over the side of the boat all of their cargo. And when that wasn't enough, they tossed out the furniture and the tools and the tackling. Everything that wasn't nailed down was thrown over the side of the boat. They're trying to lighten the ship just to stay afloat. All thought about business and profit has been forgotten. The only thing they have in their mind is survival, staying alive. You know, when the storms of life hit, you're driven about by the wind, and you're laboring hard and striving and straining, and all that you seem to do is of no avail, and your ship is getting lower and lower in the water. You're sinking. You're going under. And everything in your life has been cast over the side just to stay afloat, and sin is costing you everything. Sin costs everything. You ask that mother whose son is a drug addict what sin costs. Costs them everything. You ask that family with an alcoholic father what sin costs. It costs everything. Sin costs everything. Those that refuse to listen the Word of God find themselves blown about in the storms and sinking. You ask what they would give to have that son sober again. Everything. You ask what they would give to have that marriage back again. Everything. You ask them what they would give to have their health restored again. Everything. But sin is costly. Sin is wasteful. These men find themselves without hope. Verse 29 tells us that fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. They wished for the day. They've poured the precious cargo into the sea. And when there's nothing more that they can do, they began wishing. They wished for the day. I hope you feel sorry for them. Here are men at the end of their rope, end of their tether, wishing that the sun would shine. Wishing that the wind would stop. Wishing that the sea would settle. Wishing that the boat didn't fall apart. There are times I've been asked to visit some in hospital. Very obviously, in the last days of their life in some case. They're not saved. You seek to explain to them from the Word of God how they can be saved and why they must be saved. And you try to ascertain if they have any hope in Christ at all. And they're just wishing. I hope God accepts me. I hope I've done enough good things in my life. I hope I've been a good person. And really they have no hope. They have no hope. It grieves us as Christians to see those that are without hope. And sometimes friends and family have called and all they can say to them as they're leaving, well, I wish you the best. Good luck. I hope things work out. And they have no hope in Christ. And without God and without Christ, they are without hope. They are lost. Like the sailors, they're wishing for the day. Oh, there were some that tried to escape. They let down a little boat over the side of the ship. Tried to escape. And Paul reminds them, verse 31, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Some try to escape. An overdose. Suicide. That's not an escape. There's only one hope. It's to be found in the boat. To abide in the ship. What do you do when the stars suddenly darken? And you're blown off course by life's storm? And sin has taken its cost upon your life. What do? You stay in the ship, except these abide in the ship. You cannot be saved. There is a gospel lifeboat. There is a means provided by God that will ensure that we will pass through the storms of life. We'll be brought into the harbor of God. It's not a boat of our own making. We're given a wonderful picture of it in Genesis chapter 6 in the great ark that Noah prepared for the saving of his house. The ark, of course, speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. The little children sing the chorus, with Christ in the vessel we can smile at the storm. Because he brings us safely through the storms of life and into the harbor of God. And if you would abide, you must be in Christ. You must be in that gospel lifeboat. You must be saved. To be in any other boat is to bring disaster into your life and into your eternity. Let me ask just in closing, are you in Christ? Are you saved? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ who alone can save you? Are you like these foolish sailors making all kinds of ridiculous decisions, bringing you more and more under the judgment of God. Oh, it might be smooth sailing at the moment, but there's a storm coming, and we are to flee from the wrath of God. Flee to Christ. Trust in Him.